As advertised in the children's message, our passage from the gospel is from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the passage that's known as the Beatitudes. And we're going to be studying this on our Tuesday morning study at Panera Bread, 9 o'clock in the morning every Tuesday. And this is a gathering on Tuesday that anybody can come to for single times if you want to, each one stand alone. And we're going to be going through the passages that are part of the study, A People of Salt and Light, and part of our mission study. And you see that on the front and also the inside of the bulletin are two different views of the hill at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus climbed the hill. It's called a mountain, but it's a large hill. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A favorite story. There was once a wise older monk whose bishop wanted to have a series of worship services so that he could impress all the priests and the monks and the townspeople. So, hearing of the wisdom of this monk, the bishop instructed the monk to preach at all three of the services. When the first service came, the monk prayed in the pulpit for a long time. And then he said to the congregation, "How many of you know what I am about to tell you?" Silence. Nobody raises their hand. And so the monk said, "Well then, there is no point in my continuing. Go in peace." Well, the bishop was more than embarrassed, and he insisted that the monk do better at the next week's service, at which time the monk prayed even longer before the sermon. But the bishop this time was taking no chances, and he instructed everyone to raise their hand if the monk asked that silly question again, which he did. "How many of you know what I am about to tell you?" To the last person, all hands were raised. "Well, then there is nothing more I need tell you. Go in peace." This time, the bishop furiously told the monk that he had one more chance to live up to his reputation, and he had better come through. Well, the next week, the cathedral, which you might imagine, was jam-packed with people eagerly expecting to witness whether the monk would again defy the bishop. And this time, the people on the left side had been instructed, "Keep your hands down." And the people on the right side had been instructed to raise their hands if the need arose. And surely enough, the monk asked, "How many of you know what I am about to tell you?" Well, up went all the hands on the right, and down stayed all the hands on the left. And the monk said, "Well, then those of you on the right should tell those of you on the left what you know." Go in peace. But this time after the service, the bishop finally realized that faith has more to do with sharing what you know and what you don't know, and gaining strength and wisdom in the dialogue. So when he confronted the old monk, he sighed and he said, "Brother, that was a truly profound message." And so it is with the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes. Jesus tells us what we already know so that we then can share it with each other and we can share it with God. It's the same message of the prophets from Moses on, of God's presence and God's compassion. As I said, for this Sunday and for the next three Sundays, I'm going to present a sermon series lifting up the texts that are the focus of our People of Salt and Light study, which is part of our mission study, which is an interim journey. Did you get all that? People of Salt and Light. People of Salt and Light. Mission study. Interim journey. Stay the course. The first text is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes of Jesus, this is a collection of sayings, is among the best known and most beloved of all the passages in the New Testament. I do want to offer a disclaimer before I proceed with the sermon. I'm not criticizing the Beatitudes. The words of Jesus are just all right with me. Okay? And they are very popular. They're embroidered on pillows. There's brilliant poster art. There are t-shirts. It's very popular. But maybe, just maybe, there's something that's lost in translation from the first century to the 21st century as to what those Beatitudes, those blessed sayings, really mean. You see, this was very early in Jesus' ministry. In fact, after the birth narrative and then the flight to Egypt to avoid Herod, the king, and then the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist and the temptation in the wilderness, and then calling a few disciples, this is what comes next. And it's the first public thing that Jesus does in the Gospel of Matthew. He's in that area that became his de facto hometown, Capernaum, which we've been blessed to go to. The crowds are already following Jesus because of his amazing teachings he has. Plus, John the Baptist has just been arrested by King Herod. And so it's now Jesus' time to step up and to act. But instead of going to the place of power and influence, Jerusalem, he goes up on a hillside in this remote place north, in the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds there are not the wealthy or the empowered. They are the poor, the common people, the local people, the people who are weighed down with their poverty and their hard lives and oppression. And the hardiest of them climbs up the hillside to hear what Jesus, this wonderful teacher, prophet, has to say. Now, the words as we read them are a little archaic to our ears. You know, blessed are the meek. But the experiences of those people are as current as today's world, just as jarring and tragic. There's a Presbyterian pastor who's also a professor and an author. His name's Eugene Peterson. And he's known for putting the language of the New Testament into the understandings of today. And what he writes called The Message is not per se a translation, it's a paraphrase, but I've always liked how he makes sense of the New Testament. This is what he wrote. When Jesus saw his ministry was drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. And those who were apprenticed to him and those who were committed to him climbed up with him. Arriving at a quiet place, Jesus sat down and he taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you ever deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time puts you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens, give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. I think those who climbed the mountain and heard Jesus' words, his beatitudes, I think they were stunned. They were stunned because he was speaking to them of what they knew, of what they had experienced in life, what they had experienced from life. He understood and he wanted them to understand that he understood and that God understood. And in that, they possibly could find something in which to rejoice. Now, they were expecting a lot from Jesus in his first major sermon. You see, one of the primary descriptions of the coming Messiah for the Jewish people is that the Messiah would be a, and this is in quotes, prophet like Moses. You hear that a lot. It was the phrase they used to describe the expectation for the Messiah. In the New Testament, there are more than 30 times that Jesus is described as the prophet like Moses. Many of those references in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, and think about it. Both Jesus and Moses were born in mysterious, miraculous circumstances. They both spent their youth in exile in Egypt, and they returned from Egypt toward the Holy Land. They both were threatened by a king. They both spent time in the wilderness. They both climbed a mountain in the presence of expectant disciples and Israelites. And the words that they brought back to the people were eternal words. So the people were thinking to themselves, could this be the prophet like Moses? Could this be the one who will free us from oppression once and for all? Could this be the one who brings us new commandments to make us pure and holy? And yet this prophet like Moses, Jesus, did something completely unexpected. Instead of going up alone to the mountaintop like Moses did, he waved the people to come on up with him. Come on up into the presence of God, perhaps. And they ran, and their excitement was mounting, and they listened with bated breath as they leaned in to soak up every word he spoke, as they yearned for a glimpse of majesty overshadowing their hard lives. They heard Jesus speak words of compassion, of acceptance, of understanding, of mercy, of grace, of blessing. What? The prophet, like Moses, says that God sees little old me? God Almighty comforts me. God brings peace through me. God has compassion for the lowliness of me. Even when the world tries to crush me under its heel, God is with me. Mercy will generate mercy. Purity will open our eyes to the divine every day. Now, that was a radical message for poor, broken people to hear. You know, I never really understood that whole message of blessing to those who were down and on the outs, who were blessed by God, until I met a young pastor from the Philippines who was studying for a year at Princeton Seminary. He was from the United Church of the Philippines in these days, and this was in the 1980s. It was a church that dared to speak out for justice under the brutal Marcos regime, and many of the church leaders in that denomination were arrested and tortured and killed. In speaking to my congregation, Eleazar, Reverend Eli, tried to tell us that despite the things they suffered, his people felt blessed. Not with goods, not with power, not even with safety. But they experienced the knowledge that they understood God's ways and that God understood and shared their struggles and their hurts. Knowledge of the divine versus giving in to hatred and oppression. He said, "For our congregation, it is not a contest." And I'll admit that it was hard to get that message across to our well-situated, highly insulated American Presbyterian congregation, who took so much for granted, that faith seemed partial or optional instead of life or death, and that blessings often meant stuff. When Eli returned to the Philippines after that year, he faced that same level of threat and danger in speaking God's word of justice, God's holy righteousness toward a powerful evil. But when the time came that the Marcos regime was gone and people started looking for a better way, a way of wholeness, a way of restoration and of peace, it was the people like Reverend Eli who were the ones who stood firm against evil, and now they were the ones who had the dignity and the right to speak truth and hope to power. They had so little. How could they feel blessed? Unless blessing is not so much about having, but about being within God. There's no more amazing message that Jesus could have delivered that day on the Mount as the prophet like Moses. Do words like poor in spirit, meek mourner, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, mercy givers, pure in heart, peacemakers, the persecuted, do they have any claims on our lives? After this past Sunday, I would say yes, they do. While singular events don't define us, they sometimes shine a light on the condition of our souls. And my friends, we are a nation whose souls are in mourning. We're mourning for individual lives lost in nature's fury and even worse, in the utter senselessness of Las Vegas's tragedy. But these things impact us even more deeply because they strip away any denial that the soul of our land, the soul of our world itself, is in great, great pain. There are so many bright spots of individual selfless risk and sacrifice, surely. But we all yearn for a vision that makes things whole. Shalom. We want peace in our land. We yearn for peace in our world. We desperately need peace in our hearts. On so many levels, in so many ways, people are left to deal with uncertainties and neglect and to be without hope. It is not God's will or God's way that it be this way in the world. We know this. We already know this. And we profess this. But the question is, what do we do when God calls us up the hill and presents us a vision that we already really know, but we rarely have the courage to embrace? In other words, most of us already know what God is going to say to us, don't we? And God is commanding us to express that to someone else. It is a most profound message. I bet some of you caught the reference in the sermon title. No, it is not from Mother Teresa or from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It is from the church lady on Saturday Night Live. Yeah, you caught that. Yes, Dana Carvey in his most condescending tone saying, "Now isn't that special?" And my question to us is, have we done that with the Beatitudes? Have we turned the Beatitudes into something special, pretty, lyrical, but powerless? When Jesus just uttered the most earth-shaking words from the mountain since Moses on Sinai, Moses saw the backside of God and received the word of God on tablets. The people on that hill above Capernaum sat face to face with God, and they were told that they were God's own beloved, blessed people. Our mission study, and especially this salt and light study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it only works when we who know what God is going to say to us choose to share that with others in our community, in our world, who may not know what God is going to say to us. And when we share that, it will please God when we do. And all the powers of the world that seek to crush us and to cause us to mourn the human condition and to give up the gospel promise of grace and peace, those powers will find themselves exhausted and spent. That is what we are seeking in our mission study this fall. Grace, peace, blessing, God in our midst and in our world. One last little story. There's a book on the life of St. Francis of Assisi that says that St. Francis once invited a young monk to join him on a trip to town to preach. Honored to be given that invitation, the young monk readily accepted. And all day long, he and Francis walked through the streets and the byways and the alleys and even out into the suburbs of the town. They rubbed shoulders with hundreds of people, and at day's end, the two headed back. And not even once had Francis addressed a crowd, nor had he talked to anyone about the gospel. And greatly disappointed, his young companion said, "I thought we were going into town to preach." And Francis responded, "My son, we have preached. We were preaching all while we were walking. We were seen by many, and our behavior was closely watched. It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere as we walk." This is our journey, our interim journey. Living in grace, peace, mercy, compassion, and love. Displaying grace, peace, mercy, compassion, and love, becoming grace and peace and mercy and compassion and love unto a world that does not believe these things still exist. Now I ask you, isn't that special? Yes, it is. Amen.